So I'm continuing on my series about worship. Well, this is sort of like the big words of the Christian faith, and last week we started one on worship, and so I'm going to continue on with that. I see that it's about 17 till, so I have a little less time than I normally would, so I'll do my best with that and just pick up next week what I need to. But that being said, you know, worship is one of those things that I think that we're all created to do. I mean, I think that we are created innately to want to worship something. And in particular, when we get it right, to worship God. And to worship, sometimes even when it's difficult. I can recall when I read Job, for example. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those sort of difficult times in your life where you were profoundly distracted by very difficult, very painful things in your life, and yet you still found a way to say, look, God is going to work in this, and he will not delay. He will come and he will rescue me, right? And so, you know, all of us, if you've lived long enough, you have those, shall we call them, opportunities. To worship the Lord. I remember Bev speaking about how her battle with cancer, and I've seen the same with Sherry as well with her battle with cancer. And I remember Bev sharing that and just really out of with a voice of praise, just saying, "I have been twice blessed with cancer. That through that, the Lord worked in her life and through her life in the lives of others as well." Aren't many people who can say that, I don't think. So, but it reminded me of this story, so I'm going to read the story to you. That you know, one of the reasons why we struggle with worship is because of all the distractions that go on in life and how we're supposed to interpret that and those kinds of things. So years ago, a man named Samuel Skoll moved with his wife and their three small children to a desert house in Arizona. They were a long way from anybody. He loved it. As they settled in, planted a garden, built a chicken coop, and in time began to gather eggs. They enjoyed their new life out in the middle of the wilderness. Supposedly, this is a true story. Suddenly, one night, an enormous desert storm brought high winds, huge hail, and pouring rain that pummeled their property. At daybreak, he feared what he would find. Samuel slowly opened the back door and walked out to survey the mess. It was a disaster. The hail had beaten their garden into the ground, and nothing was left alive. His pickup truck was seriously damaged, with many deep dents from the heavy hail. The house had been partially unroofed, such that it needed to be repaired soon. And on top of all that, the hen house had blown away, leaving dead chickens scattered all over the backyard. Everywhere was destruction and disaster. As he stood there dazed, wondering where he would start, something began to stir under a pile of lumber which had once been the hen house. A rooster scratched his way up through the debris, slowly climbing until he mounted the highest board in the pile, and there he stood, featherless. All of his feathers had been beaten off by the storm. Nevertheless, that naked rooster flapped its bony wings and crowed louder than ever. The farmer looked at the naked rooster and thought, well, if he can do it, I guess I can too. Is that right, huh? That's right. So who would have ever thunk a naked rooster inspiring people years into the future, huh? Well, let me just say this too. I can recall, let me see, it would be 2 years ago this fall, when my mother-in-law, we discovered that she had pneumonia, and so after she received she went into the hospital and had the examination, she was, I forget, when you swallow, it goes down into your lungs, it's, she was aspirating. Her food and her liquids that she was drinking. So, in essence, she could not be cured from that. And so she could not eat properly. She could not drink properly. And it would just continue to cause debilitating pneumonia as well as some other things. And so the only recourse for her would have been to go onto a feeding tube. And so she didn't want to do that. And that would not have been really a very good solution to her difficulty. So she chose not to go on to that. And so for about 7 days, she was in the care at the Concordia skilled nursing. And her family surrounded her. And during that time, they read the Psalms to her, and they sang, and they played music, and they worshiped God together. And within about 7 or 8 days, she went on to be with the Lord. But for her, and by the way, that's when I really sort of discovered in detail Psalm 103, because that's her favorite psalm. And when I do funerals now, I include the reading of Psalm 103. Tom Mason, who just passed away this past Thursday, which by the way, I was busy and I was back there and I should have mentioned doing prayer requests, but if you'd pray for their family, I know they would really appreciate it. His funeral will be this coming Saturday here at the church. But Tom Mason, I read that psalm for he and his family just on, I think, Wednesday or Thursday of this week when I went to go out and visit them. So if you ever want a great psalm of comfort, Psalm 103 sort of covers the whole waterfront in terms of a profession of faith and comfort. So my point is that even during, the greatest distractions in life that we have, when we have significant health problems or when there's death, that there are those people out there who find a way to still worship God, which then makes us wonder, like, well, if it's other stuff, if it's not something that extreme, how then do those things distract us from the true worship of God, right? And yet sometimes they do. So let me just read a couple definitions for you, and I just sort of want to work through them for a moment. And William Temple says that worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by His holiness. By the way, it seemed to me, given what I spoke on last week in terms of worship, it seemed to me that worship was different this morning. And I felt and sensed more energy and more passion. That I think there was more intentionality. I'm guessing there was more intentionality. There was a difference this morning. And so it seemed to me that many of you were engaging the Lord in worship this past week during your time at home. And it showed this morning. And I think the energy that you brought gave still more energy to those who came and encouraged them, and their energy encouraged still others. And really, that's just kind of how it works. Amen. It really is. So, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of His will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. John Frame, a well-known theologian, says, "Worship is the redemption is the means, worship is the goal. In one sense, worship is the whole point of everything. It is the purpose of history, the goal of the whole Christian story." So for some of you, think, well, that really kind of sounds a little boring. But maybe we would think that because our view of who God is and the extraordinariness of His nature is such that it causes and even demands our worship of him throughout all of eternity. That God is that big and that glorious and that magnificent. And I know it's hard for people to picture that here. I understand that. I struggle with that too. But I'm saying to you that the nature of God is such that he is so glorious and so magnificent and so awesome that it can't help but not only get but demand our attention for eternal worship in all of heaven. That's who he is. And because we can't grasp it well, that's how far we have fallen. Worship is the entire Christian life, seen as a priestly offering to God. And when we meet together as a church, our time of worship is not merely a preliminary to something else. Rather, it is the whole point of our existence as the body of Christ. And so I'm saying to you that when we practice worship here, that we're sort of plugging into, in many respects, what we were created for anyway. And if you don't know Christ, if Christ hasn't entered your heart, if you haven't had that experience, if you haven't had the experience of where when you made that commitment to Christ, you felt the sin in your life fall away, then it's going to be difficult for you to picture that. But if we come to terms with our true nature in the light of who God is, and we allow the Holy Spirit to move into our life and to speak to us in that manner, when we understand that it's a loving God who loved us enough to give us his Son so that he could save us from ourselves. And I know there might be some people saying, I'm not so bad. And you might not be in worldly terms, but those aren't very good terms. They certainly aren't eternal terms. Right? So, I understand that when it comes to the everyday worship or, you know, coming to church on Sunday, that we have some real challenges. Illness gets in the way. Death of loved ones interferes. Our work schedules. I was just talking with Frank Schuster just a minute ago. His work schedule just really gets in his way. And some of you know exactly what I mean. You know, you would rather be here, but you can't be here because your work demands that you be where you are. Now, and the culture has changed so much in this way. I'm going to be 55 October 6th, and I can remember growing up, and that you couldn't buy gas on a Sunday, and you couldn't go to a store, and pretty much, you know, everything stopped, screeched to a stop Saturday night, and didn't pick up back again until Monday morning. And that price sounds very weird to some of you. They were called the Blue Laws, but you couldn't open your store. You couldn't do anything. If you were traveling on Sunday, you better get your gas on Saturday because you couldn't buy it on Sunday anyplace. And so there was a time, believe this or not, if you're, say, 45 and under or 30 and under, there was a time when you actually had two real days off. Saturday and Sunday. Not only Sunday, but Saturday, right? And Saturday a lot of times too, right? You worked pretty much 5 days and you had Saturday and Sunday off. And so, yeah, I mean, you know, we had a double Sabbath. And we were still the leading producer in the world economically. But things have changed. And so, so not only do we not have Saturday in terms of work, but we don't have Sunday either for many of us. And so many of you shared with me your frustration about wanting to be in church. You would love nothing more, but you can't be because of your work schedules. And it's true. We also have things related to vacations. Look, sometimes you can't always choose when you take vacation. You can't always choose when the flight is or when people can receive you or any of those. There's so many things when it comes to vacations. Vacations get in the way. Family reunions get in the way. when we have a family reunion, my family, it's just good when there's not gunplay, you know. I mean, just that's, you know, that's probably a, but you know, so we have to be very careful about that stuff. But it, at least here, you know, for many of us who have family reunions, you know, you're, some of your families have no religious faith at all. They think nothing about selecting Sunday for the day, right? And so what I'm saying to you is I come from a generation years ago where if where everything was planned around Sunday and Sunday morning worship. And that was true of Judy, my mother-in-law. Everything was planned around that. So if anything was done on Sunday, it was the exception. But the culture has changed. Weddings, birthdays, adult and children athletic events. I mean, when Jordan, my son, was a senior playing basketball in the winter, his coach said to the to all the people on the team, he said, "All right," he says, "I'll see you in practice Sunday morning at 11 o'clock." And Jordan said, "Coach, I have church Sunday morning." "Well, go to Mass Saturday evening." He said, "Coach, I'm not Catholic, you know." "Oh, well, okay, well, get here when you can." My oldest son, Jeremiah, played cup soccer. And for many coaches, there was no thought at all. And some of us occasionally would band together and say, "Look, if you want our kids to play, we're not practicing Sunday morning. We're not playing games Sunday morning." So we could influence that some, but we can always influence that. So I know as a parent how difficult that is. And some of those things are heavy investments. And I know, and you can't always control that. And so, yeah, you kind of figure out, you know, how the Lord is leading you in that way. I get that. And Ruth and I did too. It was hard. Then you have, even on our youth programs, we have camps and retreats and things like that where kids are gone. And that isn't always the same as being here Sunday morning. I've often joked that two things that affect church attendance most are bad weather and good weather. If it's good weather, it's just as bad as bad weather, you know? And I want to say this. You know, well, no, let me just finish this. Even for those who attend, worship is often missed because of, I mean, even if people are attending right now, worship is often missed because of some emotional distractions that you brought with you, or things like texting family and friends on your cell phone while we're singing, or maybe especially while the pastor's preaching. And you might think, "Oh, that doesn't happen." Oh, yes, it does. What they do is they bring up their Bible app first on their phone. So it looks all very holy and everything, you know? And then they're thinking, "Man, what, you know, what, wonder what my Facebook is saying," or something like that. So people have confessed these things to me. There are many good and right reasons for missing worship Sunday mornings. But the question for many is, are they the best reasons? Are they the exceptions? Or are they the rule? The ultimate issue should never be, is the pastor a good preacher? Or does the music worship leader do a great job? Or is the sanctuary attractive? Or is it air conditioned? But rather, through the call of Christ, have I really made a commitment to this local body of believers as my church family? That's really the issue. Have I made a choice through the call? In other words, has God brought me to this church family? And if he has, then my presence matters. We feed off of each other. I see some of it when you walk through those doors back there, how you encourage one another. You ask about family members. You inquire about one another's health. You agree to go and help and do something at somebody's house or whatever. But your vibrancy Your encouragement, your enthusiasm can be so infectious. And the more people that we have here, the more of a critical mass we have as well. And that critical mass creates a kind of energy so that when new people walk through that door, they're encouraged. So that when we lift up our voices, we actually do hear beautiful music in hearts that are pouring out their love for Jesus Christ. It really matters. It encourages me. And there are times when I need to be encouraged. It encourages us in terms of doing ministry because can I say this? And this is just, I'll say this and I'll move on. When people miss worship, what they normally would have given that Sunday oftentimes does not show up later on. In the last 8 weeks that I've been here, we've had the two lowest giving Sundays since I've been here for 10 years. And there was a direct correlation between that and how many people were here. And then it impacts me, it impacts our maintenance, it impacts our staff people. Because I'm sort of like the CEO. I have to be responsible for how we pay people and how we do maintenance. It all comes back to me, and so I feel a tremendous burden for that. Now, some of you are good enough that when you can't be here, you mail your gift in. And thank you for doing that. And I'm probably going to have another kind of sort of conversation like this later on because guess what? We're missing about 33% of our people today because they have to go. They have to be someplace. And so it's not like I'm beating a drum. It's that there's another third or another 40% that I have to that has to hear this as well. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
You know? So look, if we miss worship, and there are many good reasons, there really are. But are they the best reasons? And when people make, and look, let me just say this, when people come to worship, let's make sure every one of us are encouraging and receptive, that we receive them, that we affirm those people who are here, that this is our time. In the presence of God, to really convey the Christ in us, to testify to the Christ in other people, and to let that energy that comes from that really coalesce, come together, and become a powerful force in this church and in this community. There's really more here, and so I'm going to end kind of at an awkward place here, and I'm sorry about that. I need to pick it up again next week, and so what I'm really going to do is next week is I'm going to work through that wonderful text in Hebrews 10, 19 through, I believe, 25, where the author of Hebrews talks about what it means for us to not forsake the assembly of saints. And there's some very powerful and beautiful image that's associated with that I want to share with you. And then if I can't get to it next week, what I'm going to do is the week after that, I'm going to talk about not just corporate worship, but different ways that we can worship God so that we are always kind of in the presence of God and always kind of having a mindset of worship before and with God. There's, in other words, you know, we have back there in that AV room, we have like a wireless, internet wireless. And everybody here in this room, if you took out your smartphone, some of you don't have smartphones. Like Debbie Rounce, for example. I mean, her phone is really a styrofoam cup with a string attached to it is what it is. So, and some of the rest of you have phones like that too, but if you have a smartphone, your phone is always connected to that wireless. But not only that, your phone is always connected to the satellite, always. If somebody wanted to find you, no matter where you went, if you had your cell phone on or off, they can find you.
That's why I don't have one.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, well, I will say this about Debbie. She did graduate from smoke signals to the styrofoam cup with a string on it. So it was an exponential leap for her to go from that to the other. But in any case, but that's true. But our relationship with God when we worship Him is very similar. There's never a time, whether we want to be or not, that the presence of God is not there and that we cannot be connected to Him. Amen. That signal is always there. And worship means entering into and embracing and interacting with that signal and getting the most that we possibly can out of it. So, don't give up your private worship this week. Come next week ready to pour your hearts out before the Lord. And I'm going to talk about that wonderful text from Hebrews.